This morning our study in God's Word is from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4. On the Sundays in which we observe the Lord's Supper, I've been preaching on a passage from the Gospel of Luke. This morning we'll be looking at verses 31 through 44, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 31 through 44. And Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed, went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. The word of the Lord. Father, once again we do pray. We turn to you in prayer and ask that you would send your Spirit to open our minds and hearts, to make us receptive to your word, to the working of your Spirit, to the presence of Christ, as we spend a few moments thinking about these words of Christ. We pray that you would use them to sanctify us, to set us apart, that we would be your people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Why did Jesus come into the world? What was his purpose? Why not just sit back in heaven and let us be? As Christians who know the Bible, we might give a variety of answers. He came to show us the Father's love, to die in the place of sinners. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He came to set us free from the punishment we deserve. In a few moments, we will sing, "What wondrous love is this, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul." He came to make us children of God, to destroy the works of the devil, to restore all of creation that had been ruined by Adam and Eve's fall into sin, to establish God's kingdom on earth. And so we'll end our service singing, "Lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim, thy kingdom come, that earth's despair may cease." Now, all of these answers are correct. And we need to remember that no one idea is sufficient to fully explain what God was doing in sending his Son, Jesus Christ. There are so many reasons and so many benefits that we could think about. We should not limit ourselves to just one single idea. Here in Luke chapter 4, we have just one of those many statements as to why he came. This one, though, is a red letter text. That means one that is stated by Jesus himself, verse 43. "But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." First of all, Jesus says, "I must preach." The thought is repeated in the next verse, verse 44. He was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now, the related thought of teaching is found throughout this chapter. If we go back to verses 14 and 15, Luke gives this summary of his ministry. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. This chapter contains the first sermon that Jesus preached, according to Luke, and it's a sermon where he draws attention to his ministry of preaching the grace and mercy of God. He's in his hometown. Verse 17, "The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" And then he moves on to another city, verse 31. "He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. He was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority." Jesus says, "I must preach, for I was sent for this purpose." Preaching, teaching, proclaiming all involve at least three things. There needs to be information. There needs to be something said. People need to know things. And so Jesus is preaching and telling us what is true. It's through Jesus that you and I come to know the truth about God, who he is, what God has done. And then there needs to be some application of the truth. We need to see that this truth relates to us. It needs to relate to me. We need to be drawn in and to grasp the personal implications of the truth. It is through Jesus that we come to know the will of God toward us, what God thinks of us, what he wants of us, what he is willing and able to do for us. And then there needs to be this persuasive element. Information needs to be applied, but then there needs to be this persuasive element where people are persuaded. We need to buy into the truth. We need to be moved to think and to feel to act differently. It's through Jesus that we are persuaded to walk away from the fallen culture that we live in, the kingdom of darkness, and to align ourselves with God and with His kingdom and to put our trust in Him alone. It's through His prophetic ministry, His word, His preaching, His teaching, that Jesus creates in us a hunger and a thirst for something better. He strengthens our resolve to always be true to Him. He works in us a sense of confidence and of hope that everything's going to turn out all right. Jesus says, I must preach. I was sent for this purpose. The Father sent me to do something that nobody else could do, and if I don't do it, people are going to be lost. I must come, and I must reveal the Father's heart and will for the salvation of poor, lost sinners. And only Jesus can do this. I must preach. That first person singular pronoun needs to be heard in the context of the whole story that we have read this morning. I must preach. The demons cry out, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. Later that night, the crowds come to Peter's home, and again, the demons recognize him. You are the Son of God. And the reason given why Jesus tells the demons to shut up, verse 41, many of the demons also came out of many people crying, you are the Son of God, but he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. The man Jesus, a real flesh and blood man, just like the rest of us here this morning, and so we know that this is somebody who's on the same level with us. We can understand him, we can relate to him, but at the same time, the Holy One of Israel, the Son of God, the Christ of God. Who better to preach and teach and to reveal to us what the Father wants to say to us as lost sinners? Second, Jesus says, I must preach the kingdom of God. This is the very first mention of the kingdom of God in the Gospel of Luke. The word kingdom sends us back to the beginning of the chapter. Verse 5, the devil took Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I want. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The kingdom of God is going to be very different from the kingdom of darkness. And people everywhere recognized Jesus' kingly authority. Verse 32, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And again, verse 36, the people were amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. The word kingdom speaks not only of authority but of power. It's not just the divine right to do whatever he wants, but the ability, the divine ability to do what needs to be done. You think about the Lord's Prayer and that ending to the Lord's Prayer that the church has always used through the centuries. For thine is the kingdom and the and for how long?
Forever.
Amen. The Heidelberg Catechism says this is what we're saying when we pray those words. We have made all these requests of you because as our all-powerful King, you not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good. And then the word kingdom certainly describes what's going on in this chapter. Luke unfolds one little story after another. There's a man with an unclean spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but an unclean spirit and one that is trying to hurt the man. And with only a word, Jesus sets the man free and cleans him up. So no harm is done to the man. There's a mother who is sick, and she's unable to care for her family. Her daughter happens to be married to one of Jesus' disciples, Peter. With only a word, Jesus rebukes her illness and sets her free to love her family and friends. Then there's this whole crowd of people who are hurting. You know, they go to church in the morning. It's the Sabbath. They go to church in the morning, and then they go to Peter's house for dinner after church. And then as the sun begins to set and people realize the Sabbath is over, it's okay for us to pick up our sick friends and take them over to see Jesus. And that's why they're waiting until evening. And so they come to Peter's house with their loved ones, and Jesus laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And then again, the demons are acting up. Verse 41. Demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the God." But Jesus rebuked them. You know, Luke 4 begins with the story of Jesus' temptation and his defeat, his victory over the devil. Luke 4 then ends with people being set free and Jesus being victorious over the demons. In all of these stories, each of these stories, what we see is the kingdom of God advancing. What opposes the plan of God is being destroyed. What is hurting people and hindering people, they're being set free. People are being set free to enjoy the life that God would have for them. And again, remember that the kingdom, the word kingdom, is a verbal noun. It's not a place. It's a realm. It's not like the Magic Kingdom, a place that you go down outside of Orlando. Not just a place, it's a realm, it's a condition, it's a place where there's an influence being activated. The word kingdom, the phrase the kingdom of God, means the reign of God. It's where God is actively exercising his power and goodness and grace. And that can happen anywhere. It can happen in a Jewish synagogue. It can happen in a mother's home. It can happen out on a lake. It can happen on a hillside. It can happen on a road. It can happen here. It can happen in your home. It can happen in your marriage. It can happen in your friendships, your relationships, the place where you work, the street on which you live, the kingdom of God. Wherever Christ as King comes to be recognized and people align themselves with God's rule and experience the freedom, goodness, and the grace that God has for people. Jesus said, "I must preach the kingdom of God." And then finally, thirdly, Jesus says, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God." Not every kingdom is characterized by good news, is it? I mean, just read a little bit of history, and you'll find some not-so-good kingdoms. Not every government commands the allegiance and the affection of the people who live there. Not everybody rejoices when there's a change in government and leadership or administration. Not everyone even wants somebody to rule. But with Jesus, people saw it and they longed for it. Verse 42, when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. It's a pitiful picture. People trying to keep Jesus there. They recognize that he's just exercised, you know, this tremendous goodness in their neighborhoods, in their communities, in their lives. They've experienced that goodness. And now they're desperately trying to hold on to him. Jesus brought goodness, the goodness of God's kingdom, into their lives, setting free those who were miserable, healing those who were sick, pointing people to the Father, forgiving people's sins, creating hope that they could find that life is not that bad. In the language of Isaiah, quoted earlier when he preached in his hometown, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news. He sent me to proclaim liberty, freedom, forgiveness to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so this morning we have every reason to expect good things to come to us as we are a part of God's kingdom. Jesus said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. For our all-powerful King not only wants to, but is able to give us all that is good. For thine is the and the glory. And for how long? And all of God's people said, Amen.